and people striving for. It's something that men have striven for throughout all of history, throughout all of time. They have given up their homes, they've given up their jobs, they've given up their lives in the pursuit of freedom. On July 4th, 1776, something historic took place. The Declaration of Independence was signed, and this was a historic moment because it was the first time ever in history that the freedom of an entire country was enshrined in writing. And we all know those famous words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The Declaration of Independence has been and continues to be the model for freedom around the world. Now, I thought that this would be a good topic because of what's currently going on in the world around us. We're hearing a lot of talk about rights and about freedoms. People are talking about they have the right to be whatever they want, the right to do whatever they want, because freedom is the right to do whatever you want, right? See, the founding fathers who signed that declaration, they understood something that I think we have lost sight of in our culture and in our society today. They understood a fundamental reality that was of the utmost importance. We do have a right to freedom, and that right was given to us by God. And it is only God who can give us true freedom. So that begs the question, what is freedom? Now, there are two main types of freedom that we see exhibited in the world around us. And we're going to take a look at both of those and kind of contrast them between the two. So the first type of freedom that we see is the freedom of pleasure. This is the most prominent form of freedom that we see in the world around us today. People are being told that they can do whatever they want with whomever they want, whenever they want. Pew Research Center finds that the rate at which people are getting married has gone significantly down, while the rate of cohabitation has increased drastically. Abortion has killed over 60 million babies under the pretense that women can do what they want with their bodies. If you were born a boy, but now you want to be a girl, they say, that's okay, you can do that. If you want what someone else has, they say, it's okay, you should be allowed to have that. The freedom of pleasure can be tempting, because anything that feels good to you, you should be allowed to do. Because who wouldn't want that? Yet while it seems appealing at first sight, it holds some darker truths underneath that. Universe 25. There was a study published in 1973 by Dr. John B. Calhoun, in which he stated, "I largely speak of mice, but my thoughts are on man, on healing, on life, and its evolution." The experiment was titled Universe 25, often referred to as Mouse Utopia, and that's a picture of it right there. The experiment was meant to see what happens to a society when stripped of all semblance of hardships. The mice were placed in a large habitat that's temperature was constantly controlled. They had a never-ending supply of food and water, of bedding and living space. They had tunnels and toys scattered throughout for exercise and play. All the mice had to do was live. And the mice originally boomed. Their population exploded. But things fairly quickly devolved from there. The mice quickly split into different gangs of sorts. The males became more aggressive. The females began taking on the roles of males. Stronger mice began controlling food and water sources and living spaces. And those who could not gain positions of power became lethargic, immobile, to the detriment of their health. Mothers rejected their young, leaving them to fend for themselves, or otherwise killing them. The mice who were in positions of power took exceptional care of themselves, constantly grooming themselves but never reproducing. Relatively quickly, in the space of less than a year, depression, lethargy, and narcissism took hold of the mice to their destruction and their extinction. Does that sound familiar? Depression and suicides have increased drastically over the past decade and more people have been told that they no longer have anything to fulfill but their own desires. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." Now, this scripture stood out to me as I was studying this because of the context, as it was read just before, because this right here is something that is powerful in and of itself. She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. See, Timothy is talking about the treatment of widows. And when you look at it just before, she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. See, when left all alone, she still has a purpose, a life. Yet in Jesus' own words, if she is self-indulgent, then she forfeits her freedom, as we find in John chapter 8 and verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." There is an abundance of these verses with similar messages telling us that we should engage in our earthly passions, or that should we engage in our earthly passions, we will become subject to them. As Romans 6:12 says, "Let not sin reign therefore in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions." So long as we can do whatever we want, we have gained temporary enjoyment, temporary pleasure, believing that we are in control, that we are our own masters. That's something we hear a lot today. We're our own masters. I choose what happens to me. But all the while, we're merely slaves to another cruel master. So we've looked at the freedom of pleasure. Now let's take another look at a different type of freedom we see today, the freedom of purpose. This is the lesser known and the lesser liked of the types of freedom found in the world. And the reason for this is very simple. From a surface level, it's not as appealing. No longer can you do whatever you want with whomever you want, whenever you want, but rather when you live with the freedom of purpose, you make deliberate choices that act in accordance with your values and goals. This is part that people don't like because it means they don't always get their way. Because this freedom requires you to make sacrifices for your overall values, but short-term sacrifices can lead to long-term benefits. Studies show that having a purpose leads to increased optimism, hope, increased happiness, joy, satisfaction, not to mention better physical health. Having a purpose helps you to maintain a focus on the things that will help you with that purpose. And perhaps best of all, researchers agree that having a purpose in life helps people feel as though they're making a difference in the world. Researcher William Damon posited that there were four different types of people in the world. We had the dreamers, the ones who imagine great ideas, but they never really engage in them. We had the dabblers, those who engage in these things, in these great ideas, but they never commit to them. They always give themselves an out so they can go back if they don't like what's happening. And they can never truly articulate their why they're doing it. We have the disengaged, those who don't have a sense of purpose, and they lack the motivation to find one. It sounds familiar to the freedom of pleasure, doesn't it? And then we have the purposeful, those who have found meaningful values and goals that they can sustain long term, and they can clearly articulate why. So which are you? I know I've been most of these at some point. The dreamer who imagines the great things but never really sets out to do so, to accomplish those dreams. I know I've been the dabbler. I know I've started things but never really committed and left myself an out so that if it didn't go my way, I could just back out. And I know that I've felt disengaged at times when I didn't feel like I had a purpose. So which are you? Living in the freedom of purpose, however, does not make you a Christian. But if you're a Christian, then you live in the freedom of purpose. Romans 8:28, a verse that most of us know well, But we're going to focus on a different part. It says, and we know that in all things God works for good. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now we usually focus on the beginning part of that, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. But very rarely do we focus on that last part. Who have been called according to his purpose. You see, God has called us to a purpose. And it is in that purpose that we find our freedom. And that leads us to our spiritual freedom. You see, Christ has come to offer us an opportunity to be set free from bondage. Romans 8, 1 through 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit yourselves or submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has given us an out, a freedom from the cruel master of sin, from earthly desires and from passions. He has set us free. And yet, we have verses like Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and you have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And Paul begins his letters in Romans, Philippians, and Titus by introducing himself as a servant of Christ. And in Philemon, he goes so far as to say he is a prisoner of Christ. So how can we be both free and a slave? It's important to understand that this is no ordinary slavery, though. We draw this concept of slavery based on God's commands to the Israelites and how they were meant to treat their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. See, this was often to repay a debt. In those times, if a brother was enslaved to you, it would be for no more than 6 years, and on the seventh year, he was to be set free. Yet there was an option for the slave to choose to remain in the service of the master. See, in Christ's sacrifice, he paid a debt that wasn't his own, it was our debt. And also in his sacrifice, he has allowed us to be adopted into the kingdom of God, adopted as his brothers and sisters. This is our slavery to Christ. We are not in forced bondage anymore, but we choose to serve as slaves of God. See, we have chosen in our freedom to not merely succumb to the every whim and desire of our fleshly bodies, but rather to find a purpose in something greater that is Jesus Christ. A quote that I found by a man named Larry Fowler: freedom in Christ is not the right to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought. So now we've looked at the types of freedom, the different types of freedom. We've looked at the freedom of pleasure, the freedom of purpose, how that grants us spiritual freedom, how Christ grants us spiritual freedom. But now how do we practice that freedom? Number one, priorities. The first step is to check our priorities. We need to recognize and understand that what we care for most and place first in our lives, that is our purpose. As Christians, God should be at the top of our priority list. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. This is repeated in Matthew chapter 22 by Jesus. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Is God your first priority? If not, why? And how can you go about changing that? How can we begin to put him first? Number two is the why. The second thing we need to be able to do is to name our why. And this is a struggle for many people, especially those who are raised in the church. We become so used to going through the motions that we've always gone through that we allow it to simply become a ritual rather than what it was truly meant to be, which is a relationship with God. So can you reasonably articulate, can you explain why we follow God? Why we're Christians? Because if we put God first, but we still don't do it for the right reasons, then all it is just empty rituals. God cares about our heart. The most powerful reason why we follow Christ is also probably the simplest, because he first loved us. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He loved you so much that he sent his Son to die to save you. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love because he first loved us, because we know that God is love. Number three, action. It's necessary not only for us to simply desire to please God, but to act on our beliefs. Because if you don't do anything with that, then what good is it? Action is vital, and it's important that we act today and not tomorrow. Procrastination is something that I'm sure all of us have understood at some point or another. I know I have. There's something that you should do, but maybe it's hard. Maybe it's not something you really want to do. So we procrastinate. We say, oh, we'll do it tomorrow. Oh, we'll do it next week. Procrastination simply allows you to talk yourself out of it, though. It's important when working towards a goal to remember to take things one at a time, because we must remember that baby steps are great for progress. You don't have to change the world. You just have to change someone's life. See, I'm reminded of the story of the boy picking up a starfish on the seashore and throwing them back out into the water. And someone walks up to him and says, why are you doing that? You're not even making a difference. There's so many of them lining the seashore. And the little boy looks at him as he picks up another starfish and tosses it out into the water. And he says, I made a difference for that one. If we're constantly trying to change the world, then we're not going to change individual lives. But if we try to change individual lives, then we'll change the world. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. God calls us not only to love him, not only to fulfill this worship that we come here on Sunday to do, but to imitate him, not just on Sunday, but to always imitate him, to always act on our belief, on our love of God. Number four, trials. Finally, when we're faced with failures, because you know we're going to be faced with failures, we're not all perfect, we're not always going to do perfectly. When we're faced with struggles, with obstacles, we can't let that stop us from fulfilling our purpose as Christians. See, we saw in the earlier freedom of pleasure that when stripped of all these difficulties and all of these struggles, we lose purpose. We lose a will. The will to grow, to change, and to better oneself. See, God understands this, and he lets us struggle. He lets us fail. He lets us fall short, not because he enjoys watching it, not because he wants us to, but because he wants us to grow from those failures, from those setbacks. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. when faced with these trials, when faced with these struggles, when faced with failure, it's important for us to remember that this is so that we can grow, not to give up. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so, we've seen that freedom is something that men have sought for since their creation, and yet they often confuse what true freedom is. They choose to follow the pleasures of their body, and in doing so, while they are initially free, or they feel free, they're really subject to a cruel master. True freedom comes from the understanding of a purpose that has been given to us by God. We can practice this freedom by placing God as our number one priority, by understanding why we follow him and call him our Lord and Savior, and by acting in his righteousness and growing from our trials. However, as great as all this is, it doesn't mean anything if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you haven't put on Christ, if you haven't accepted the freedom and the grace that he has offered to you in his sacrifice. But it's up to you to decide whether you want to take it or not. It's up to you to decide whether or not you choose to be free. So if you have any struggles, if perhaps you've been a dabbler, or if perhaps you've been a dreamer, or disengaged and haven't had much motivation or purpose, or if you haven't put on Christ yet and have not accepted that freedom and that grace that he's offered us, we would love to be able to pray for you and to help you as we can if you come forward as we stand and sing.